Now, I know, you know, I think I know. And I know that you think I'm a know-all. I know that. I can feel a fella sitting here right now. He's got me under the guns, you know. He ain't even got out of his diapers, but as far as he's concerned, he's done learned. Man, he's got me, and he knows my numbers, we say, and whatever. Pitiful. But see, this is the way people's minds have been programmed. And you just have to love them and try to help them because they're little, bitty, toddling babe that needs somebody to reach down and take their hand. They're dropping off into the pit of darkness, and they're going away, you know, needing somebody to help them. So you just have to have pity. Pass over them and go on. Anyway, in the book of St. John and in the 17th chapter, I want to read just a little something to you. And I may enlarge on it, I may not. I'm going to read it to you. And if I can enlarge on it, I'd like to. And if I can't, I'll just ease on over, go another way and say a few words of exhortation and let everything go with that. Reading from the book of St. John, the 17th chapter. And this is reading from the 22nd verse. The 22nd verse of St. John, the 17th chapter. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hath loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. All right, so here we see something. What do we see? We see a direct contradiction as to what men say. So then men say, and he will not give his glory to another. Now, it's not a contradiction in that if the men understood what they were saying, it would be understood as to truth. But in that they do not understand what they're saying, then they conglomerate the things of God. They make the things of God of none effect. And Satan cunningly and shrewdly works his way in amongst humanity and brings a knowledge of the scripture to use on the people's mind to pervert them. And he takes the word of God, and as it was with Jesus, when he stood there and quoted the word of God, saying, cast yourself down. He takes the word of God, he perverts the word of God. And unless people are wise enough to understand as Jesus did, to turn again to Satan and say it is also written, unless they're wise enough to do that, then that means that they become perverted and the devil uses the scripture and he misleads them and makes them to be a religious proselyte. So here it is, the 22nd verse. What does it say? And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Is that right, folks? Isn't that your Bible? How is it then that the scripture says, and his glory he will not give to another? Is not this his glory? And the glory which thou gavest me, isn't that his glory? Isn't it his glory, Brother Steve? It's his glory. I saw Steve shaking his head like this when I said that. He believes it's his glory. If that isn't his glory, then the scripture has lied. Then the scripture is broken. Then the scripture is of none effect. It's foolishness. Because it emphatically states, and the glory which thou gavest me, my glory. Come on, wake up now, folks. The glory which thou gavest me, I gave that unto them. I didn't give them another glory. I didn't give them another glory. I gave them the glory you gave me, the same glory. And he said, Father, glorify these with the same glory that you glorified me with. So then that settles that, doesn't it? So then what is meant by the thing? His glory he will not give to another. You know, I preached it to you. His glory he will not give to another. The glory that he's speaking of that he will not give to another, it is the same glory. Is there then another glory, Brother Pike? No, this is the same glory that he will not give to another. Then why is he giving it to us? If he has given it to us, taking it from himself, isn't he giving it to another? No, he's not taking it from himself. God gave it to him. See, it's not me speaking, but him. It's not me living, Paul said, but him. I'm bone of his bone, and I'm flesh of his flesh. So then the thing that's going on is he is just sharing his glory with the members of his body. He is glorifying himself with his own glory because he is not giving it to another. I am one with him. Now, he will not give it to another. That is true. That is, he will not give it to the world. He will not give it to those things that pertain to the world. He makes it real clear right here. He said, Heavenly Father said, they've not known thee. The world has not known thee. See, if the world had known the Father, they would have had the glory. But he said, the world hasn't known thee. He said, but I know thee. I know thee. Tonight, I can say there's many people that don't know him, but I know him. And the thought arises in the heart, do you know him? Do you know him? You say, oh yes, Brother Pike, I know him. Do you really know him? You may know about him. You may have heard about him. And you may know about him, but do you know him? The Bible said in that day, they'll say, Father, we prophesied in your name, and Lord, we've done great things in your name, and all of these kind of things. He said, but I never knew you. Oh, that is, you never knew me. See, do you really know him? That is what makes the difference. You say, but Brother Pike, I know him. How could you know him and do the things that you do and say the things that you say and think the things that you think? How could you possibly know him? You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, how can you sin and say that you know God when the Bible said he that sinneth hath never seen God, never known God? Anytime you sin, you have never known God. You've never seen God. That's why that I preach the way I preach. When I preach to you and I tell you, I say, brethren, you cannot sin if you are a Christian. I try to emphasize this a lot of times on tape. Because maybe you've heard it, maybe you've understood it, maybe you haven't. But others need to know. So then, can you sin and be a Christian? No. No, the world says, but no one is without sin. Everybody sins. The man that sins is of the devil. If everybody sins, everybody is of the devil. For the Bible said the devil sinneth from the beginning. But let me tell you something, folks. The person that is born of God never commits sin. They never commit sin at any time. They never commit sin. Somebody said, well, praise God, Brother Pike, that means we are strong and we're able to overpower the devil and we're able to take control of this thing and he can't mess around with me. I'm living a real holy life myself. No, that's not what it's all about. It is a true fact that you do overcome. It is a true fact that you're strong. But brother and sister, let me tell you something. You haven't overcome anything. Come on. I said, you've not overcome anything. The Bible said, you be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. See, and we haven't sought him. Somebody said, I seek him day and night. Let's don't lie against the truth. The Bible said, you've not sought me, I've sought you. So then it's not a matter of you living right. It's not a matter of me living right. It's the fact that God made us to be perfect in Christ Jesus. And we're sanctified by the faith which is in Christ. I am a Christian not because I live right. I am a Christian because he was right. And he was my propitiation for sin. I am a Christian because he made me holy. I am holy because he made me holy. I am a Christian because he made me a Christian. Christ-like. I am holy and godly and pure without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish or any such thing. The devil has never touched me at any time and never can touch me at any time. You say, why, Brother Pike? Because of Jesus. Jesus took care of it. Now I want you to listen real close. Listen real close to what I'm saying tonight. Now, the Bible says that we therefore conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I want to get this on tape. There's so many people in the world today. They say you got to keep the commandments. You got to live by the law. These kind of things. Those people are perverted in their minds. They don't understand. People of the world today that try to get to heaven by works are back under the law. They've never gotten out of the old covenant. I'm talking to you tonight about the new covenant in God. The new covenant. They've never gotten out of the old covenant. That's why the church world is so sad. That's why they feel so cast down. They can't hardly make it from one revival to another. It's getting now to where they can't hardly make it from one day to another. They feel like they're backslid at the end of the day. It's a terrible thing concerning the church. The church used to have the victory. They used to shout. They used to have a good time. You know why? Because they were little babies. They were little children. They didn't know anything about right and wrong. And all they could do is feel God's presence, and they'd clap their hands and they'd sing hallelujah and have a good time. See, because they didn't know anything about sin or whatever. And then, as it was, when God picked them up out of Egypt, started to Canaan, and they got out there in the wilderness and began to learn about sin, they got into trouble. When the church began to learn about right and wrong, then they got into trouble. Here's Brother Paul. He began to learn about right and wrong. When he began to learn about right and wrong, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Oh, my. He said, "Yeah, look at me. Look at my condition. Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, he spent his life with God. And here he is saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Folks, we need to know some things. We need to grow up in God. It's absolutely essential to your salvation and to your translation to get into the glory of God and to have the glory of God and to get into this great world. It's essential to your salvation that you understand. You've got to come to understand it. So, the Bible said, "In the righteous, they'll understand, and the wicked shall not understand." So then, we look at it and we think, God, am I a Christian? Can I have all of these devilish, dirty, filthy, scummy, messy thoughts and still be a Christian? Can I, Lord? Can I stumble and stagger like a drunk man in the night and still be a Christian? Somebody says, "Well, praise God, you can." Say, "Well, how can I?" Say, "Because God doesn't care. Just be charismatic, have a good time, eat and drink, and be merry, and go wherever you want to and frolic. Everything's all right because God don't care." I tell you, that's a lie. God does care. And I'll tell you, you can't do those things and live for God, and you can't do those things and go to heaven. You can't stumble around and stagger and do those things in the world and be from one frolic to another frolic and not live a holy, godly, pure, overcoming life. You can't do it and get to heaven. There ain't no need of you telling yourself that you can. I don't care if he's a Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, priest, whatever. You can't do that and get to heaven. You're going to go to hell. The Bible said, and they cast into a lake of fire the false prophet and the beast. And the Bible said they were cast into the lake of fire alive. You're going to be cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone, the Bible says. See, so you can't do those things and get to heaven. The Bible said, "Be holy, for I'm holy. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect." It says to the church, if you come in, if you've been born again, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on to be perfect. Otherwise, we're going to be cast into hell. For the Bible said, without holiness, no man is going to see the Lord. But brethren, there is some things that the church needs to understand. And that is that we are free from sin when we are a genuine Christian. When we're born again, sin does not have dominion over you. That's why the Bible said we're not to let it reign within our mortal bodies. That is, don't let it rule. Don't let it have the preeminence. It hath no power over you. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be scared. See, God said, "You be of good cheer." I say, "How can I be of good cheer?" He said, "Because I have overcome the world." Because I have overcome the world. I said, "Well, what's that got to do with me? You overcoming the world. The thing I'm concerned about is me overcoming the world." But see, brethren, when he overcame the world, that was me. That was me. "And he that knew no sin was made my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ.
We say, well, Brother Pike, we've got to overcome. The Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved.
I know that. Not of works that you endure to the end, but your faith and confidence in God, in what Jesus did for you.
For the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. This is the way that you endure to the end, is continually believing. You never give up. You still believe in the righteousness of the Son of God, right down to the last breath, as we say. And the Bible said, he that holds fast unto death, he's an overcomer. So then we say, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And then the Bible says, and they that overcome shall receive a crown of life. So then what do we do to overcome?
We believe in God's finished works to overcome.
That's the way we overcome. The Bible said, and they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It didn't say nothing about their works. It said the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That is, they testified to the finished works of Calvary, which was the blood of the Lamb, as an atonement in their behalf, and they overcame. So then, where are we at tonight? In the presence of God, standing right in the glory of God and the blessings of God, and Jesus has given unto us his glory. Do you think God would have entrusted his glory to me, knowing that I could sin and may lose it tomorrow? Do you think he would give Brother Taylor the glory today, and tomorrow Brother Taylor didn't get to the next revival, and so then he lost it because he backslid? Do you believe that? See, the Bible said God will heal our backslidings. And the Bible said God looked down from heaven and healed the backsliding of the people. And the Bible said God looked down in a day that was accepted of him, which was Calvary, the day of Calvary, and succored them. And saved and secured them at Calvary that was appointed unto death, and loosed them that was appointed unto death. He broke the appointment unto death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. But it is not appointed unto me to die. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, I'll tell you, it's not appointed unto me to die. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Don't you wish it wasn't appointed unto you? Hallelujah. It's not appointed unto me once to die, because I'm not a man. I'm a son of God. I don't have to die because I'm a son of God. That's why Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Even the sleeping part is going to be taken away when we really come to the understanding. But it's not appointed unto me to die, because I've already passed from death unto life. I passed from death unto life. I went away from death. Jesus heard me. There was an appointment unto death for me when I was a man. But Jesus looked down from heaven. He heard the groaning of the prisoners. And he came and broke that appointment. And today I am free from the appointment unto death. All right, let's just look at it for just a few minutes. Now then, what is this thing that our father Abraham has discovered as pertaining to the faith? See, what is this? Was Abraham, when Paul had a dispute with the Jews over there, he talked to them like this. He said, was Father Abraham, was righteousness reckoned unto Abraham while he was circumcised or yet in uncircumcision? When did God give Abraham this righteousness? And then Paul disputed with the Jews and said it was while he was yet in uncircumcision. Said in circumcision was given to him as a sign of the righteousness, a seal of his righteousness. So then tonight, if we went into the revelation of Christ, it would be wonderful. That's what we could say just concerning this one subject. But anyway, Paul, in disputing with the Jews, brought this out. He said, and death reigned over the people. All the way from Adam to Moses, death reigned over them. He said, even them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam, yet death reigned over them. But he said, where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Now that's a lot of saying right there, folks. But where there's no law, sin is not imputed. See, death was reigning over them. But because there was no law, there was no law until the coming of Moses. There was no law. Therefore, sin was not imputed. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Where does death come from? The Bible said it doesn't come from God. It comes from man. Man is the one that brought death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Why did God bring the law? The law, the Bible said, was added because of transgression. That is, the law came as a revealer of the impurities of our life and to bring out the iniquity within us. And Paul said, so that sin might become exceedingly sinful. That is, that it might be seen within us. He said, and sin working within me, bringing forth death. He said, and God gave the law. But he said, at Calvary, Jesus took away the law. Why did he take away the law? Because by the law comes the wrath of God. By the law comes sin and death. By the law comes the wrath of God. And where there's no law, there's no wrath. But where there's a law, it worketh the wrath of God. For Paul said, I was alive without the law at one time. He said, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. Or he said, that is sin taking occasion by the law, wrought within me all manner of concupiscence. That is, he said, sin used the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. He said sin took occasion by the law, and it beat me. You know, a lot of times they use the terms here, Satan tries to beat our brains out. Sometimes the brethren use that term. The law beat me. Even the whip that was upon Jesus' back showed the beating. Plowed like a field. Paul beat with the whip. The law beat me, always beating me, always taking preeminence over me, always crushing me, always suppressing my mind, always casting me down, always reminding me of my shortcomings. The law did that. Satan did it by the law. Paul said, then is that which is good, have it been made death unto me? Said, God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working in the members of my body. So then he said, and the law came that the transgression might abound. He said, so that the offense might abound. That is, God added the law so that it would reveal sin. Sin come out of its hiding place, as we say. Satan taken occasion by the commandments. Slew me. He killed my faith. How did he slay me? He killed my faith, Paul said. He slew me. That's how sin did it. It killed my confidence in God. I suddenly felt cut off. I didn't feel like I had any connection with God. I felt like I was all alone. I was cast down. It killed me. It destroyed my faith. But the Bible said, and the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So then let's look at it for just a moment. Paul then in his preaching, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, so then folks, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That the law has been folded up and the law has been taken away. And now we don't need the deeds of the law to be justified. He said, and this is the righteousness of God. It speaks after this fashion. That it is by faith of Jesus Christ without the deeds of the law. And we're still justified by faith. He said, now if it was works, then a man would have a right to boast. He could say, look at me and see what I've done. Said, if it was by works, then you would have a right to boast. He said, but seeing that it is by grace, he said, then where is works? See, where is the boasting? If God give it by grace, who can boast as to saying they're better or that they're different? If it's by the grace of God. So then he said, I see a great war, a continual warfare within my body. And he said, in my body, he said, there is something that is ungodly, something that is impure. And I see this thing within my members, within the members of my body. And I see this thing warring against the law of my mind. He said, I got a law that is the law of my mind to the inner man. He said, and then there's another law that is in the members of my body. And he said, and this law that's in the members of my body keeps warring against the law that is in my inner man. That is, there's two minds, he said. There's a conflict. He said, I want to do good, and inwardly I have a desire to do good, But he said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, he said, that is what I do. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Remember the dispute over the body. It's always about the body. He said, and who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What is Paul talking about? You know, what in the world is he saying? There's an inner man and an outer man. We know that. But what in the world is he saying? That there is a mind on the inside. He goes on to say this, they that are born of God are not in the flesh. And if you are in the flesh, you cannot please God. But they that are born of God are not in the flesh, they are in the Spirit. And there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God and the things of God. Now listen, what is he talking about? It's hard to be understood, Peter said, the things that Paul said. And many people rasp these things as it would be to their own destruction. They take these things and they don't understand. So then they start off with a tangent and they feel like they don't have to live holy. And that they can get by with their dirty, filthy doings. Because they don't understand. So then what is Paul talking about? Paul is saying that I've been born again. Now then my inner me, my inner man is sealed and cut off from my fleshly body. And my body is now dead and buried in water baptism. And it can never sin again because sin is of the flesh. And by the body of Jesus Christ, my body is now dead to sin. My body is now buried. My body is now dead to the world. And the world is dead to me by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been buried in the name of the Lord. And now I'm resurrected in the inner man as to the newness of life. And it is no longer me that's living but Christ, he said. And I cannot sin because God never sees my body again. Never from the time that I'm born again. He never sees my body again. That's death. That's burial. That's gone. He that is dead cannot transgress the laws of God. No dead man can transgress the law. So then what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, even though this is true, he said, my body, which has not yet come to the adoption, my body, which has never yet come to the wedding of redemption, he said, Satan, the prince of this world, a spiritual being that is in this world, said he takes advantage of my human senses, of this creature that has been, the body that has been subjected to the things of the world. Said he takes advantage of it and he wars against my inner mind. He said the law of my inner mind is the law of righteousness and life. And said, and this law is from the faith and sanctification of Christ and his works. This is the law on the inside. It is the law of righteousness unto life. He said, and this law of the Spirit on the inside of this man of new birth, this new man, his new government, his new way of life, his new world. He said, and this law of life in Christ by his finished works hath made me free from the law of sin and death. That law is over the flesh and hath dominion even over the woman, he said, binding her to her husband as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, then she is free from that husband and that law, that she is no longer bound, and so she is free to be married to another. So he said, so it is, brethren, with us. We are dead to the world. We are dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus. And now we are alive from the grave to be married to him that has been resurrected. Resurrected. We are now married to him, the new one, the Christ. And we're now married to grace. So he said, the law of sin and death that the devil uses, taken occasion by that which is good, because of the weakness of my flesh. Satan working through the weakness of my flesh is warring against this law of liberty and this law of righteousness, which is the law of faith, wherein I claim my righteousness in God, and I claim my freedom in God, and I claim my salvation in God. I claim my eternal life in God. He said the law that works in my members Satan. Remember, the Bible said, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. The devil is in the world. He's working through your human senses. He's an angelic being. He's a strong, spiritual, angelic being. This is why that the revelation of Jesus Christ is so important. It is because that when the man child is caught up, Satan will go through the expulsion. Though Jesus has already gone up, though the man child went up at Calvary, though Satan's already cut off, though we know this, it is not made manifest in our world or our mortal body until we can claim it. Though by his stripes we're healed over here at Calvary, and he was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. But until we can come to it in faith, we don't have the benefits of it. So then, this is the all-important reason why that we've got to come to the knowledge of it. It is because when the man-child is caught up to the throne, the knowledge of God is made manifest. And when it is made manifest, this is the expulsion of Lucifer. And Lucifer is cut off. And Lucifer is driven out. And Lucifer has to personify himself. When the message of revelation and the revealing comes forth, it will detail things in such a way that it will show that Satan is no longer in the spirit but in the body. He's been cast out of the spirit. He's in the body. He was cast out at Calvary. But the revelation of God is to bring it in detail so that you can get a hold of it. Otherwise, he isn't cast out. He's still in the spirit, still working there and working against you. But in the day that you can understand, the day that you can comprehend, the day that the minister preaches and details the revelation of the Son of God, it automatically places Satan in this position, and that is the flesh. And it shows him there, and the minds of the people begin to grasp it, and the church begins to come into this, and the church bars him out of heaven, bars him out of the spirit, because of their understanding, because they know who he is, they know where he is, and they know where he's supposed to be according to the expulsion at Calvary. So then, I know that you don't understand, many of you, what I'm saying, you don't understand it, but some of you, I believe, will get a hold of it. So then, what is knowledge? What is revelation? What is understanding? It is the divine comprehension as to translation. How am I translated? By comprehending. How do I comprehend? By getting the knowledge of God. As I get the knowledge of God, I comprehend, I turn it into spirit, it becomes life. So then, how do I put the devil out? By the word of God. How do I overcome the devil? By the word of God. How am I victorious? By the word of God. Then it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by the word of God. For the Bible said you're saved by grace through faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. So then you didn't do anything. Somebody would say, well, why do you preach such strong holiness, Brother Pike? Why do you teach self-denial? Why do you teach coming out from the world? If we're saved by the grace of God and we're saved by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I preach it because that's all I can do. Whatever there is in a fountain, that's what comes out, whether it's water, muddy water or clear water. Someone would say, well, why do I have to live right? Because if Christ is in you, how could you do anything else? The nature of a tree is going to produce according to its nature. If it's oranges or apples or something else. Somebody said, well, I don't want to. Well, bless your heart, I hope you get straightened out and get born again. If you don't want to, it's positive proof of your crab apple tree. So then, that's your nature. See, but when you get God on the inside, you're going to love. When you get God on the inside, you're going to have joy. When you get God on the inside, you're going to have peace. When you get God on the inside, you're going to want to do something for God. You're going to want to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You're going to lose your desire for the world and fame and popularity and all of these other things. And you're going to want to follow Him day and night and meditate in His laws day and night. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. If you don't do that, if you don't have that desire, you need to get born again because you haven't got it. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that when I get God, I'm never going to have a temptation, I'm never going to have a problem, I'm never going to have a desire for the things of the world? You know better than that. That's not what I'm teaching you. You're not listening. I told you that the devil is in the world and your body has never been changed yet and won't be changed under the Thessalonian chains. I told you that your body is dead to God and God never sees it anymore. God never counts your transgressions against you anymore. God never worries about it. You don't have to worry about it, about your salvation. But the thing is, are you going to leave your body out there as a dirty, filthy garment? Are you going to let it go out there to the devil? Certainly not. How could a person in their right mind take a beautiful garment and throw it to the hogs? They're not going to do any such thing. They got too much sense. A person that's a Christian isn't going to do that. They're going to take that garment and they're going to daily sanctify by washing that garment and by cleansing that garment. And they're going to redeem that garment. We're trying to bring the body into this. The Bible said, and the creature itself, speaking of the body, shall come into the glorious liberties of God. But what is the problem? We're waiting for the redemption of our body to the extent that we comprehend, not to the extent that God has to redeem it. He's already redeemed it. See, we're redeemed by grace divine. Glory, glory, God is mine. So then, I am waiting for the adoption. Now let's look at that just a minute. I don't have time to preach tonight. I just have to hit a few highlights in different places. But anyway, let's just look at this. Why am I waiting for the adoption? Because the adoption means a legalistic thing. When it comes to the adoption, it's different altogether from salvation. It's different altogether from faith in God. It's different altogether from the things of God that pertaineth unto faith and unto salvation. Altogether different. What is it? It is a legalistic thing. It is an adoption. That's why that the Jews must come in first. The Jew must come in first. Why? If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So then, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? It is a legalistic thing. That is, the Jews must come in. Jews, they show the redemption of the body. They show the legal side because they are on the law side. The body is dead because of sin. It's dead because of the legalistics. The Bible said, thou shalt not do this and do that, and all of us have done it. All of us are guilty. And the Bible said, there is none righteous, no, not one. And the law was given that all people might become guilty. And every mouth shall be stopped. That the righteousness might be of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the righteousness might be of God. That it would not be of works, that everybody would have to praise God for their salvation and for their deliverance. Can you imagine, on the day of judgment, here stand some Pentecostal people or some religious people, and they're standing there, and they're standing there before God, and they're standing there thinking, I made it. Oh, glory to God, I made it. I almost sinned, but I didn't. Brother Taylor sinned, you know, but I didn't. I almost. How do you know? Because I saw Brother Taylor when he slipped. Of course, I didn't know that Brother Taylor saw me when I slipped, you know. Anyway, but I almost made it. Can you see how foolish, how devilish that thing would be, how perverted, how that would steal the glory of God? Here stands a mortal being when the Bible said there's none clean, all of them are dirty, all of them filthy, not one of them is righteous. And here stands some woman or some man, you know, because they've shouted around, danced around a little bit and had on long dresses and let their hair grow out. Or the man's put him on some floppy clothes, you know. You know, and here he stands and he thinks, glory to God, I made it. Almost slipped, but I didn't, from revival to revival. Whew, it was hard, but I made it. Can you understand such foolishness? Folks, let me tell you something. When you stand there, the only salvation there is not your puny up and down, in and out, religious things that you're trying to do. The only righteousness is the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished works of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said the faith of Jesus Christ by which you are sanctified. And that's all that you've got. And when you stand there, you're going to be like a leaf in a windstorm unless you're right with God. And when you stand there, if you are right with God, then you're going to say, hallelujah, glory to the Lamb, hallelujah, glory to the Lamb. He saved me, He kept me. I stumbled, I staggered, I made a mess, but God cleansed me and brought me in. Hallelujah, glory to His wonderful name. The church has made a mess. My, what a sloppy mess. So then God has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. And the only righteousness we have is Christ within us. So then, it's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. So then, where is boasting in the law? Where are those things? Paul said, you Jews have the law. Which one of you live right? He said, you're going around condemning others. You know, Bethlehemites and different people, they love to go around condemning somebody. And they whisper in Brother Pike's ear, they say, you ought to have seen him. You just don't know what she said. You don't know what she is. And I think, you poor, deluded hypocrite. You know, standing there and always condemning somebody, always putting somebody down, always tearing up somebody, always backbiting, always gossiping, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel, and you're 10 times 10 when it comes to the bad condition. You're 10 times 10. You're worse, far worse than any of them. Old backbiting, gossiping. They used to call him the preachers years ago used to call him an old mossy back. Like an old turtle, you know. So then there you're condemning them and there you're tearing them down when you're in the mire up to your neck and you can't see it because you're blind as a bat and the other person is standing there looking at you. And you call that Christianity? Paul said, you that say to another, thou shalt not commit adultery. Paul said, do you commit adultery? He said, thou that sayest to another, thou shalt not steal. He said, dost thou steal? Don't you know that got under the that caused them to get hot under the collar? When they wanted to stone that woman to death and Jesus wrote down there, I wonder if he didn't write a few little things like that. Thou that sayest, this woman's in an adultery, dost thou commit adultery? I know one thing, they all left. See, you say, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I mean that salvation is of God. There ain't one living creature in the world, whether woman or man, whether preacher or priest or whatever, there's not one living person in the world that can point their finger at anybody, not anybody, because all of them are guilty. And there's salvation in one other name and none other name except the name of Jesus Christ. Now, some old mossy back, as it has been said in the past, will say, well, glory to God, I ain't got to worry about all them things I've been doing with my dipper snuff, you know. Chewing on the cud, somebody said, and sucking on the weed. Like a brother come over to the car tonight, and he was telling me about this preacher, this Baptist preacher. Said, man, he was really preaching. Said, he was really preaching. He didn't know that I had driven up before the man went into the station to preach. I said, is that right? He said, he was. I said, well, that's really something. I said, because he was really smoking before he went in. Strangely enough, while he was standing there, he looked, and here come that fellow out, and he lit him up another. He said, I don't see how folks can do that and preach. You know, I'm just saying this, brethren. Being religious don't mean nothing. Somebody said, well, there you are. There's the old hypocrite. But see, he was smoking cigarettes. What have you been doing? Thou that condemnest him that smokes cigarettes. What have you been doing? The Bible said, thou that judgest another, judgest not thine own self. Are ye not guilty? Aren't you condemned? Why? Because of your wretched doings. Oh, somebody said, I'm holiness, Brother Pike. Holiness. You don't even know what holiness is. Somebody said, well, you tell me what it is. God is the spirit of holiness.
Hallelujah.
Now, how holy are you? You say, well, don't we have to be holy? We certainly do. How are we going to be holy? Well, we're going to live good. That'll never make you holy. Faith in God is what makes you holy. He's holy. Faith in God makes you holy. Faith in God makes you righteous. Faith in God makes you pure. Faith in God saves you and heals you. Faith in God. You are sanctified not by your faith. Somebody said, but I know one thing. I got one part in it, Brother Pike. I have to believe. It's true that you must believe to be partakers. But brethren, you don't have no part in salvation. Your believing has nothing to do with salvation. Your believing has nothing to do with salvation. The Bible said you are sanctified by the faith which is in Christ Jesus. By His faith, by the faith that He had in the Heavenly Father, He made me clean. And he that knew no sin became my sin. And He made me clean through His believing. And I'm sanctified by the faith which is in Him. And Jesus said to Paul, Paul, turn these people from darkness to light. Make them to come to know the sanctification that is in me by my faith. See, so your believing is one thing. And that is you just believe in what He done. And that makes you heir to it because you believe in what He done. And if you don't believe in what He done, then you don't get it. For the Bible said, it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible said, say not in your heart who will go into heaven to bring him down, or into the depths to bring him up. It said, but the word is nigh you, even in your heart, faith. For if thou canst believe in thine heart that God hath raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, and confess with your mouth or your lips, said thou shalt be saved. For the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and confession unto salvation is made with the lips. He is the high priest of our confession. To believe and to confess makes it right. You get your healing the same way. You get your prosperity the same way. Be not of a doubtful mind. So then let me say just a few more things, and we're going to try to close here. I've not even scratched the surface as to what I want to talk about. What is it then about the creature? What is it about the body? What is it about the legalistics? It is a legalistic thing. Before the body can be redeemed, so far as the change, the adoption must come. The time of the adoption must come. Christ, or God, the Heavenly Father, must adopt you into His family. Because you was born to the first man, Adam, and you're alien to the things of God, and you're out there. And so He just killed you out in His sight, just like that, by putting the blood in front of Him, to where He would never see your stumblings and staggerings and misdemeanors. He put His Spirit in you, done away with your sins, brought an end of sin. There is no more sin to Christians. Never no more sin. Sin is not even around anymore. Somebody says, I'm afraid I'm going to sin, Brother Pike. But let me tell you something. If you are a Christian, there is no such thing, no such unbelief in your world. No such wrongs in your world. There is nothing in your world that has to do with sin. When you are a Christian, you're cut off from the earth. You're in heaven. You're translated into the kingdom. There is no sin in your world. There's no way you could sin. How could you sin? The Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. For he is born of God, and the seed of God remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. He keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. There is no such thing as sin in your world. How then can you sin? You pass from death unto life. If there was sin in your world, there'd still be death in your world. So then you pass from death unto life. What is sin? I want to say this again. The law worketh wrath. And the law brings sin and death. And when there is no law, there is no sin and death. Because transgression of the law is sin. And sin is the sting of death. And that's why the Bible said, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? See, that's why Paul said there is a great thing coming for the church. You're going to come into some understanding. He said you're going to come to know something. And that is that you don't need to be put in a casket. And that a casket has no power over you. And the grave hath no power over you. That you are free even from the sleep of the body. But back to the legalistic side of it. What is the legalistic side of it? See, your inner man is already free from death. He's already free from sin. He's already been born again. He's already in heaven. He's already sealed where Satan can't touch him. Your inner man. Somebody said, inner man, that's what the Bible says, the inner man. Said, who is the second man? The Lord from glory, even the quickening spirit. Who is the outer man that wants fame and popularity and position and wants to be dignitaries and wants money and wants to be a celebrity? Who is this outer man? He's the image of the devil. That's what he is. He's born of Adam. What has to happen? God has to change him. Change him from that image. That's why Jesus came in the image of sin and died like the serpent. And that goes back to circumcision. See, why did he do that? To take away this outer man. This is the circumcision of the heart, Paul said. Doing away with the outer man, bringing the inner man into view. Doing away with the outer man, baptizing, burying him, putting him away. He's the old serpent through which life must come. God's putting him away. So then, as I said, we could say much about it, but to try to crowd it in such a short sermonette is not possible. So then, the legalistic side of it, what must God do? He must bring it about through the law, as it is with the Jews. The Bible speaks of some being saved by faith, some through faith. So then, we brought that out on tape, the difference. So then, what is it as to the legalistic side of it? It is the adoption. We are waiting for the adoption, to wit, sonship, which is the change of Thessalonians. That is, this thing must be of the body. The Jews must be, they must come back in. They must be forgiven. And that at that time, the legalistic side of it will be taken care of. But as long as the legalistic side of it is not taken care of, then your body isn't going to be changed. Your body isn't going to be changed. Because it must come to the legalistic side of it. You understand what I'm saying? That is why that it must be like that. Enoch went on by faith. He didn't have to do that with his body. You know why? There never was a law. There never was a legalistic side of it. Can I do that? I can do that because I'm not under the law. I'm not under the law of sin and death. I can be changed. But the only thing is, we who come into this must come to the understanding of it. And the understanding of it brings it to the legalistics. And the legalistics bring in the Jews. And the Jews come in as to the reconciling the world. When the Jews go out, the Jews come in as to resurrection from the dead. So then it means when the legalistic side is settled, then the dispute of the body will be no more, and the grave will not be able to hold the dead people. Because when we come to the understanding that the law is folded up and laid away, when we come to the knowledge of it, when we come to the understanding of it, when the church is thoroughly indoctrinated with it, then that means that they'll know there's no such thing as law, so there's no such thing as sin, so there's no such thing as transgression, there's no such thing as death, there's no such thing as them letting their heart be troubled and be worried and be torn and being harassed by demon spirits that's always talking to their minds or whatever. They'll know there's no need for that because there is no such thing in their world. So then faith will cause them to overpower those things to bring the body into subjection. Why am I doing the things that's pertaining unto holiness? Because it is God on the inside of me bringing my body into subjection. Bringing my body into the things of God. Changing me completely into His desire. My mind into His mind. My genetics into His genetics. My blood into His royal blood. It is God doing that from glory to glory. He is indoctrinating me. He is unveiling the things to me. He is telling me the power that I have over Lucifer. Like Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast given me power over all flesh. He has given me power over the flesh. So, what is he doing? To Christ on the inside of you, he's given you power over your flesh. And they that overcome shall eat of this hidden manna, which is the revelation of the Son of God. So then, I didn't send clothes into Mexico to make me right with God. I haven't given an offering to somebody to make me right with God. I haven't prayed. I haven't fasted to make me right with God. I do those things out of the nature of Jesus and out of the desire of my heart. I do those things because it is God on the inside making himself manifest in the mortal body and doing away with all of this contrariness of the body, of this creature that's subject to the appetites of the five senses, or the human senses. I'm conquering the five senses. I'm overcoming the five senses. I'm pushing Satan out so that he cannot reign in my mortal body. I'm making manifest in my mortal genes this great, wonderful Christ that's on the inside until this body is exactly in his image, exactly in his desire, exactly in his way, exactly in his plan. To where 30-fold, 60-fold, whatever it might be with you, until I can come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Otherwise, some are going to be children. Some are going to be parents. Some are going to be one thing in the millennium. Some are going to be another. It depends on how much you submit, how far you come, but you've got to be trying. You've got to be trying. Folks, let me tell you this. You, if you have God's Spirit on the inside, you're His. And the body is dead because of sin, and you will not be alive in that body to do the things of the world. You will not be active in it. And if you do the things of the world, it is a positive proof that you couldn't possibly have this Spirit on the inside of you. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, I am already on the inside separated from my human body. And my human body is now dead. The war is over. Everything's gone. I'm of good cheer, Christ overcome the world. He done away with the body of this death. He delivered me from the body of this death. But he said there is something that I have problems with. And that is the continual warfare of the body. That though it is dead to God, and though it is dead so far as salvation, and it is dead to the extent that God will never charge anything against me. And it is dead to the extent that he will never receive an accusation nor an attack from the body as anything to spot my soul. Yet it is alive and in the world. So far as Satan is concerned, it's still in that world while my spirit is in this world. He said, but abstain from that fleshly lust that warreth against the soul. For the more you get into the knowledge of the world, and the more that you get into the things of the world, and the more you have of the world, Solomon said, it's vexation of spirit. And it will vex your spiritual man. And the more you do the natural things, the more that natural mind is going to war against you, and the more strength Satan is going to have to come against your inner man. So this is why that we want to leave the body alone. There is something that's living in that body, warring in that body. What is it? It can only live in there and war in there if you let it. But it's living in there and warring in there until you overthrow it and you get it out where it can't reign in your mortal body or have room. But there's also the inner man. Christ is in that inner man. And that man is completely separated. And Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? For I see in my members a law warring against the law of my mind as to the inner man, bringing me into captivity to sin. And to those things wherein my creature is made subject to as to vanity. He said, who will deliver me from this? So Paul learned that through Jesus Christ he was delivered. And what the law could not do, in that it was weak through his flesh, sin taken occasion by Christ coming in the likeness of sin. God ended sin and made an end of sin and took away sin. And the church is now free from sin, altogether free from sin. So all of this oppression of mind, all of this terrorizing, all of the scaring that the devil does, all of these ugly things, all of these accusations, all of these enticements, church, you're free from them. You don't have to worry. He's never touched you one time through all of that. Never through your life has he ever touched you one time. But if you have not his spirit, then you are not of these people that I'm speaking of. So then if you have his spirit, that means that he hath perfected you forever. And what you should do to be a benefit to God is overthrow this flesh, condemn this flesh, rise up above this flesh, master that mind. You say, but I like that, Brother Pike. I like that feeling. And I want to give in a little bit. That just means that you are not who I'm speaking of. You don't have this spirit. You've never been born again. God isn't in you. You say, you mean I'm not supposed to be tempted? Sure you're tempted. Sure you're enticed. Sure, these things come to you. Sure, they present themselves. But there is something on the inside of you, Paul said. It's your mind, your thoughts, that's warring. And said, by the means of your thoughts, you're excusing or accusing one another. And by the means of your thoughts, you overcome. And he said to the Jews, he said, if you who have the law do not the things that are contained in the law, and they that do not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, said, are not they a law unto themselves, their nature on the inside, their hearts on the inside? Said, and their spirits being the means, or their thoughts being the means, by while accusing one another or excusing one another? That is to say, when them thoughts come, I don't have them. I don't give place to them. I don't want them. Not for a second. I don't give place to them. That is a war. From inwardly, I war against that. And I don't give place to it. I'm jealous over my thoughts with a godly jealousy. I want to be perfect in every intent of my heart, every reflect of my body, every impulse of my mind. I want to be holy. That's why I war. Now, don't give it a lodging place. But you people that give it a lodging place, you're dirty. You're not born again. You don't have the Spirit of God. But if you did, you wouldn't give it a lodging place. All right. So as I say, we can't hardly get into nothing too short a time. But anyway, I'm just saying the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ within you as to eternal life and the glory that is to be revealed within you. Paul said even his glory. His glory of righteousness and holiness and godliness and pureness to make you perfect. So then, why should I worry? I'm going to say these few things in close. Why should I then worry because of the harassment of Satan? Why should I worry because of the accusations of people? Why should I worry because I stumble and I stagger when I'm trying to do my best? Why should I then be all tore up and cast away my faith that hath great recompense of reward? Why should I feel like that I don't have a right to the things of God. Any man or woman that sincerely tries to live right from their spirit and tries to keep their mind clean, I mean sincerely tries every day, every moment, every second, bringing every thought into subjection, casting down their imagination. Every person that sincerely tries to stay away from the world and the things of the world and the non-virtuous things in magazines and on TVs and on, everybody that sincerely does that hath the right to claim the grace of God unto eternal life. And brethren, if you do that sincerely, it's a positive thing that you have the Holy Spirit, for the child is known by his doing, and it is a positive thing that there is no way you can ever sin. Never. The Bible said they that do these things, Peter enumerated them, they can never fall, which means they have the Holy Spirit. And Paul said as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed when he preached. You that are the predestinated, you that are the foreordained, you have already received this in God before the world ever was. And when the preacher preaches it, you accept it, you come to it. Doesn't matter if the people are in the world, when they hear this, they come to it because they are the elect. They're foreordained unto eternal life. They're already secure, and they just come to acknowledge the seal. The seal of their righteousness. So I said that to say this, baptism again. It is the circumcision. It's the seal of your righteousness. That's why the Bible said it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Paul said, having our conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ, the answer of a good conscience toward God. So when we see this, we should be up and be about our Father's business. And you that are not going to be about the Father's business, you can exclude yourself because you're not part of this body. You might as well exclude yourself because you're not part of it. This ritualistic of just going on through life and eating and drinking and doing what you're doing and buying and selling and getting gain and watching things, movies on TV and all these things that's ungodly and unlike God and ball games and all this kind of, you could not possibly be born again. There's no way. You don't have God. You're not born again. You don't have the Spirit of God. But when your nature produces holiness and godliness and brotherly love and all of these things that Peter spoke of, then it means that you've got the Spirit of God. Brethren, sisters, there's no way you can be lost. There ain't no way you can fall. There ain't no way. No way. Now the Bible said a good man falls 7 times and gets back up. That means if he trips 7 times, he's never sinned 1 time. Not 1 time. Give him a hand and help him back up. He's just as pure as he always was. All right. So then, if you love the Lord, you'll do these things. Jesus said, if you love me, if the love of God's in you, you'll keep my commandments. And said, them that don't keep my commandments, he said, they're not my children. They don't have the love of God. If the love of the world's in you, then the love of the Father isn't there. But you that are sons and daughters of God, I want you to do something for me tonight as Sister Dale plays here. I want you to do something for me. I'm going to ask you to do something for me tonight. I ain't going to ask you to do like Gracie when she asked for $2,000. Grace is beginning to realize, even as a young girl, that she's thrown away a number of years of her life. And it's tearing her up. And at night, a lot of times when I go to lay down to sleep, Gracie reminds me of the way Susie used to be. Gracie will be in her room by herself, the door closed, and she'll be listening to her Bible tapes. She wants to serve God. She wants to do right. All right. Wildell is playing something on the organ. Let's all stand together. What happened to our piano player? All right. Now, while we're all standing together tonight, I want you to stop and think just for a moment. If you really, truthfully, in your heart, believe that you have the Spirit of God, I tell you folks, I don't care how much of a believer that you are, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of His. This thing about just believing and getting in and not having the Spirit of God is a lot of foolishness. You're not going to do that. This is a spiritual thing. We're going to a spiritual world. This is a spiritual journey. This is a spiritual translation. Jesus said, in the beginning was God, the Word, which is Spirit. And my words are Spirit. And the last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. And in heaven, we're all spirits or angels. If you believe in your heart,
sincerely, if you know that you've got His Spirit, the Bible said, if this Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also by His Spirit quicken your mortal body with His Spirit that dwelleth within you. If you have none of His Spirit, you are none of mine. If you don't have His Spirit, you're not His. Someone would say, how do I know that I've got the Spirit of God? You don't go around watching ball games. You don't go around trying to figure out what the score is. Listen to me. Somebody says, well, I just do a little of that, Brother Pye. Just a little of that. Well, that means you just got a little leaven and leavened your whole lump, and you ain't got it. The Bible said if you keep the whole law, offending one point, you're guilty. If you do a little of that, if you just do a little bit of watching the ball games and a little bit of reading the ungodliness and a little bit of looking at the wrong things and a little bit of gossiping and a little bit of talking about the wrong things and a little bit of temper and a little bit of fighting and a little bit of all of these things, lusting and whatever, you don't have it. You don't have it. The one that's got the Spirit of God will not do those things. Not at all. Not even a little bit. A little bit. Not even a little bit. So then you know whether or not you've got the Spirit of God. If you are evasive of God, if you're cutting corners, if you're doing any little thing, you couldn't possibly have the Spirit of God. Now, I pick it up from a man standing right here. More than one, I'm picking up. And they know that they've been doing exactly what I'm saying. They have professed Christianity for years. And they have with a regularity watched that TV and those ungodly things. That's why they don't have any vision for God. I want them to do something for God. They don't want to do nothing for God. Why? Because they got the love of the world in them. As long as the love of the world's in you, you ain't going to do nothing for God, because you ain't going to have no room. If you fill your belly with the husk that the swine eat, you're not going to have any room for anything else. So, as we sing this little chorus together, if you know that you've been honest and straight with God, and you've got God's Spirit, I'm going to give you a chance to step out and come down here. Let's sing this together. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Okay, let's sing this now. Let's sing I Love Him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again? I love Him.
I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
Okay, I know that some of you are hypocriting. I know you are. I know you ain't got the Spirit of God. You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite just as sure as that light is shining. And that means that you, as a proselyte, are twofold more the child of hell than you was to start with. Hypocrite, and you know you ain't got the Spirit of God. You say, how do I know, Brother Pike? Because you ain't trying to live right. You ain't trying to leave the world. You're not trying to leave the world out of your life. You're doing the dirty, filthy things of the world and the scummy things of the world and still trying to get in. Jesus said, if you climb up any other way without this wedding garment, he said, you'll pay for it. He said, I'll bind you hand and feet and cast you into the outer darkness. While the grace of God is here, you can come in, spots and blemishes in the feast of charity, you can do it. But you know your old ugly temper and backbiting spirit and gossiping and all of the things of slipping around, watching TV and listening to the wrong things on the radio and the other things that you're doing, you know that you're not right with God. Tempers and whatever. You are a hypocrite. But nevertheless, you're here. Now, I would that you were not a hypocrite. I would that you'd get right with God. I would that this very night that you would take my word and say, my God, Brother Pike, I realize I'm a hypocrite. But if God will give me one more chance, I won't be a hypocrite. I'll get out of that thing. And I'll get away from my gossiping tongue. The Bible said the unruly tongue shall be rooted out. I'll get out of that thing and I'll change my life and I'll be a different person. That's what I would like for you to do. You know that you've got the love of the world. You know you haven't got the love of God. You don't have a vision for God. You don't have a hunger for God. You don't have a thirst for God. But thank God for the few that does. I say again, the few that does. I thank God for the few that does. That's got a sweet, loving, humble, meek, godly, Holy Spirit. And that's trying to do the right thing. I thank God for those people. I really do. All right. You love the Lord? Okay. You believe I'm telling the truth? Okay. Some of you, as sure as I live, when you sing that song, walking through Emmanuel's grounds and on the way to heaven, as sure as I breathe my breath, you're on your way to heaven. I know you are. I know you're stumbling and staggering. I can tell some of you are stumbling and staggering. You ought to pull up. You ought to get straightened out. You ought not be like that because you ain't going to be used of God like you need to be. And you're not going to be the great, wonderful inspiration to others. And you're not going to have the treasure in heaven that you would have because you're making too much allowance. But I know for sure that you're trying to live a godly, holy, overcoming life. And because of that, that means God's Spirit is within you. See, I tell you something, folks. This is not something that we reason about. The Bible said we know that we pass from death unto life. It's not something that we think. If you really genuinely know that you pass from death unto life, raise your hand. Do you really? Now see, not all of you that are standing here, raise your hand. Somebody said, praise God, I know it, Brother Pike. I'm watching TV all the time and I know it. I'm having me a little chunk here and get me a little bite over there and a little nibble there. I'm here. You hypocrite. Pardon my expression, you hypocrite. You stand there and raise your hands with the saints of God. Know you're doing that. And I know that you're doing that. And knowing that you've had a lot of times to understand it and repent, understand it and repent over it, and you haven't repented over it. And I've been with you and I've seen you do it, and you didn't make any effort to get away from it, you hypocrite. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you get so indignant. No, I'm not indignant. I'm just sincerely saying, you hypocrite. Because what is it? Somebody tell me what it is. Can somebody, maybe we need to establish this in two or three
with two or three witnesses. So can somebody tell me what that is? Would you raise your hand and tell me? What is it, Brother Tommy? Tommy, you don't talk like that too. Somebody else raise your hand. Brother Tony? A hypocrite. Somebody else. My land, look at the hands. What is it, brethren? What is it, sisters? You hypocrite. Don't you feel bad at me. Everybody else calls you a hypocrite. So then, I'm not out of sauce, and I'm not out of line. I love the people. I love all of you. I want to help you. Jesus looked at Judas and called him friend. But I'm just telling you that you can't get into the kingdom of God like that. There ain't no way that you can do it. There's no way that you can do it. And you might as well to understand that. But if you want to, like the little sister said, if you want to come and you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost and filled with the Spirit of God, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, then come and get filled with the Holy Ghost. Let God give you the Holy Ghost. Because if you don't have Him, then you're none of His. You're none of His. Remember, just being a believer, that ain't good enough. You are none of His. The Bible said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? You people that have been believing, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? If not, you need to receive the Holy Ghost. Somebody said, well, I don't know how. Easy. I'm going to tell you. So easy. You say, well, how, Brother Pike? I've been trying all this time and I ain't got it. Easy. Easy. Say, I've been trying. You haven't been trying. You've been hypocriting. You say, well, how easy is it to get it? The Bible said, God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him.
Amen.
See, could you have obeyed Him and God not give it to you? You know you couldn't. The Scriptures can't be broken. So you've been hypocriting is what you've been doing. That's why you didn't get it. So then you that haven't received the Holy Ghost, you're hypocriting. Unless you're just a babe that just come in and just now getting acquainted with the Lord. All of you that hear my voice, it's the same way with you. So then what do? We can receive the Holy Ghost. God will give the Holy Ghost to them that obey Him. All you've got to do is obey Him. Where is that obedience? The Bible. Right here. Okay, there's a lot of things I'd like to say to you tonight, but I'm not going to keep you. Just a lot of things I'd like to say. Because I want you to come into the place to where you know that you are saved and that you have eternal life. And you know that you don't have to worry and fret and be torn up all the time and be in the condition that you're in. You don't know how many people that are longing for just one of you brothers or one of you sisters just to come out there to them and tell them about this wonderful thing. Think of the dark, heathenistic places of Africa and India. And people that are in those dark places throwing their little children to snakes and crocodiles and sacrificing their little children out of fear and frustration, thinking that they've got to do that to appease God. And you have the words of life. And you have the words of enlightenment. And you have the words to tell them about Jesus. And to think that we won't even get together here to send the gospel, even by the printed page, so that they can be converted and some of their own people can go in there and tell them about these wonderful things of God. All right, let's sing another chorus, can we? Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing it like this now. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh,
done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in thy shining glory that we see thy Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. So let thy will be done. You love the Lord? Can you tell Him tonight that you love Him? Lord, I love You tonight. I love You, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love You, Jesus. Glory to God. I love Your name, Jesus. I love Your way. I love Your people. Hallelujah. It's such a thrill to me, Heavenly Father. Such an exciting, adventurous thing. Hallelujah. I thank You for Your blessings and Your love. Bless Your people tonight, Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. Let's sing another chorus, and we're going to let you go in just a few minutes. I don't want Your gold and silver. I don't want Your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, hallelujah, He's everything. Oh, I don't want Your gold and silver. I don't want Your diamond rings. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, hallelujah, He. Can you sing it one more time with me? I don't want Your gold and silver. I don't want Your diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus. For to me, He's everything. We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, happy, oh so happy in my soul. Sing it with me again. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the sun shines or the rain falls, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Say it one more time. Tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Can you give the Lord one more hand? Can you say praise the Lord, folks?
Do you believe this gospel that we're preaching? Do you believe you're free from sin? Do you actually believe that a Christian cannot sin? If you believe that, say hallelujah. Glory to God, I believe you do believe it. Say hallelujah again. Glory to God, you tell me that won't rapture the church? Hallelujah. You get to thinking like that and praising God like that, believing like that, and you tell me the rapture isn't going to take place? Somebody say hallelujah again. Say praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I wish that was on tape. I wish we had a way of getting that mic out there and getting that on tape. I'm telling you right now. Glory to God. Folks, I believe you really believe this gospel. I really believe you do. How do you believe death is conquered? You believe death is conquered? Hallelujah. Wouldn't you like to hear 10 million people shouting the way you're shouting? And the Bible said 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands was doing what you're doing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God, hallelujah. I can tell that you really mean that from the bottom of your soul. From the bottom of your heart. You know, with that kind of testimony, you ought to evangelize the world. Somebody say amen. Sure you can do it. Hallelujah. What a wonderful, wonderful experience, folks. I want you to close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask Brother Jimmy Kirk to come back up here. You're wonderful people. Brother Pike certainly don't mean to scold you in any manner. Not in any manner. I love you and I wouldn't hurt you for nothing. There's not enough gold and silver to make me hurt you. But I want you to know the truth. And I want you to know it's got to be right. Because I want to meet you in heaven. I don't want to do like an evangelist said. You know, I come into town and so many's converted and come back later and can't hardly find one of them. I want to have people at Bethlehemite to where people everywhere say, well, there's one thing about them people. They sure got stickability. Them people must love God because they stay with what they're taught. And wherever they go, that's the way I want it to be, folks. That's the kind of people that Paul had. Paul had people to where he said that they would have plucked out their eyes. Getting a little strong now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Said they would have plucked out their eyes and give him their eyes. Now we're not going to put you to a test tonight to see who's in and who's out. If that's the measuring line right there, we're not going to do that. But you know what? He went on a little farther. He said, and you receive me as the Lord himself. Somebody said, well, didn't he rebuke them over it? He said, where is this love you one time had? What you've done with it? So then tonight, while Jim is standing here, coming to dismiss you, I want you to love one another. I want you to raise your hands and close your eyes. And I want you to believe in what I'm telling you. Believe in it, folks. Don't cast away your faith. It hath great recompense of reward. Don't you let anybody talk you out of it. Don't you let the devil talk you out of it. Whatever you do, you hold on. When you stumble and stagger and the devil takes advantage and the tears is running down your eyes, don't you run off somewhere out there and say, oh my God, oh my God. Don't you willingly go out there and do wrong things. Don't you dare do it. Whether it's temper or whatever, don't you do it. See, and don't you run off. And when you stumble and stagger, you just stand there with the tears running down your cheeks and say, oh my God, I love you. Lord, I know you still love me. I know your blood atones for me. I know you're with me, Jesus. I know Satan took advantage of me, but I love you and I know you're going to stand with me, Jesus. And don't go out there and hurt his feelings and don't go out there and do them old dirty fleshly things. Stay away from them things. Don't do that. If you've got his nature, you'll love him. You wouldn't hurt his feelings for nothing. And when you stumble and stagger and you got his spirit, he'll just look down and he'll say, devil, get away from there. Satan, leave that person alone. That's my baby. That's my child. Get away from there. And he'll send the angels down there. And there'll be war in heaven. Somebody say hallelujah.